Today, we are going to be continuing in Ephesians. We're finishing Ephesians 1. And we're looking at some stuff. As I was studying this week, this is a topic that I've personally experienced transformation in my own life about. Today we're talking about, in a way, prayer. And the practice of prayer and what that looks like in Paul's life and Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I have this tradition on Sunday mornings where I get up earlier than I need to, like way earlier than I need to, and I force going to breakfast before I go to places, before I come here, so that I can like shake the cobwebs and make sure I can like at least, you know, order an omelet before I come here and speak. And one of the things that I search for here in La Mesa is a good breakfast spot. Like, I know this isn't to talk poorly of any of the local eateries, right? But we don't really have like a very premier, awesome breakfast spot, at least in like my understanding. Not as a plug, but like if you ever make it to the Great Maple, that place is exquisite. Exquisite. They have maple bacon donuts that are to die for. But anyway, I was reminded as I was going, and I used to go to Swami's, and then tried out La Mesa Bistro, only to find out they're owned by the same beef person. But I was sitting in La Mesa Bistro this morning, and was kind of thinking about this quest for like breakfast that is like rejuvenating, right? Like, I know that sounds crazy, but like, I'm not a big egg person, I'm not a big breakfast person, but like sometimes when you have like a really good breakfast, you're just like stoked. And at the same time, I'm sitting here eating a Mexican omelet from La Mesa Bistro, and I was reminded that, like, just of this topic of prayer, I've been thinking about it, and how even if it is not the most rejuvenating moment of breakfast, right, for me at least, like, we still got to eat breakfast. And I was reminded of prayer and how it pertains to the Christian life, to the Christian walk, and how this is essential to the Christian walk. I'll be honest, I don't have a great segue from that. So I was reminded of this thing that's been on my mind, and I'm just sitting here contemplating and mulling things over. And today, I hope that we get to spend some time really looking at like what Paul prayed, how Paul prayed, why he prayed it, and that would convict us to, I don't want to say be elaborate prayers, and I don't know the right word for this, so I'm going to make it up, but be like eulogific in our prayers. I've took eulogy and turned that into a word. It's actually in my notes. So let's pray. Good and gracious Father, I thank you that we get to gather today, that I get to gather today with these faithful saints. Father, please give us wisdom and revelation and true soul knowledge of you today. Father, I'm encouraged by this body that is gathered in your name. May our focus today be alone on you, and please convict us to stay focused on you in all things at all times. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So today we'll be in Ephesians 1. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll be in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. And I'm going to give you guys a quick little history lesson in Mike's life. So I was in college. I was in the Christian fraternity at SDSU, and I was roommates with that guy, the mustard yellow shirt guy. His real name's Ryu. His birth name is John. And we would stay up late. We'd talk. It was an incredibly encouraging time. As he was seeking the Lord and I was seeking the Lord, John is a far better self-researcher than I am, and he was very well read. He would read a lot, and at the time, I believe it was him. I'm going to credit him right now, but there is a book that he suggested I read called "Practice of the Presence of God" by Brother Lawrence. I see heads nodding. This is good. It's not a completely strange thing. In the 17th century, Brother Lawrence was alive. He was a grizzled veteran of the 30 Years' War in France and that region. He was injured. He became a cook, and then he couldn't really bear cooking, and then he became a sandal maker. But one of the things that he was known for was an unusual sense of wisdom and a profound peace in his life. He was also known as a man of prayer. Now, we're talking about prayer, not like, oh, I shoot a little prayer off here, shoot a little prayer off there. Like how we would section off time to work or do chores or, you know, do these things. We'd like blank out these times of our schedule. He would blank out that size portions and more to prayer. He would pray for hours upon hours. And he had a lot of thoughts on prayer. I'd encourage you to read his book, but one of the quotes that has always stuck with me, and as I was flipping through the book and looking over my previous highlights from about a decade ago, he said this. He said, "Think often on God, by day, by night, in your business, and even in your diversions. He is always near you and with you. Don't leave him alone. Leave him not alone." Today, we're going to look at this prayer that's kind of funny. Paul has been encouraging, speaking beautifully. If you guys remember the word eulogy is the word John's been using. Been giving this beautiful eulogy about God and God's work in the Ephesian church. And his immediate response after he goes through this is, get to the feet of God. Let's pray. Like, he's in the middle of writing a letter and he's like, here's my prayer. And I think that there's something, a profound lesson here for us as we look at this and we apply it to our lives. So let's read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Nice. See, Peggy was up here. You don't have to run away. I'll roll with it. I work with youth all the time. They never turn their phones off. She was up here playing, guys. Like, I mean, it's great. You know, announcements are going. You have to crane your neck to look at here. You know, whatever. Paul starts this off, starts this incredibly long sentence. He just ended with, he puts back to back two of the longest, well, one of the longest, and then the second longest sentence in the Greek Bible. And he says this because this is a big idea, and he keeps adding on, like, these prepositional phrases and these dependent and independent clause, or these dependent clauses, which are all related to each other. And if we're to take a 30,000 foot view of this passage, what we see here is far more the work of God rather than the response of his followers. And I think that that's something to remember as we're going through here and as we're going through all of this. And frankly, John has done a very good job the last few weeks highlighting that, like, the Ephesian church was following God and Paul was encouraged by it and everything, but he was encouraged because of the work God was doing through them, not because they were reading their Bible every morning before they had breakfast. Right? And not because they were falling into practices that were, like, really good and we should follow them as a group, but because of their love for God. You'll note that he starts in, say, verse 3, he starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he has a few phrases of, "In him." In him, all these things are found. Salvation is found. And then he starts with verse 15, "For this reason." And he starts his prayer. He goes, this is the stuff, this is the things that God has done. I can do nothing but get to the feet of God. Because of all of this, because of God's work, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The reason, yes, he is giving thanks to God for their faith and the hope and the love that they hold to. But the reason is God. That is for many, and I don't know, I haven't had, like, this personal conversation with everyone in this room, but with a lot of people that I have this conversation with, this is paradigm shifting for a lot of Christians. The reason why we literally do anything is because of God. Paul is reminding these followers of him with this, "For this reason, I give thanks." And it's lived out through the Ephesian church. One of the themes of this book is, the whole book overall, is that that God is working and that it's all God's work. Not to spoil, but it's kind of funny. A couple weeks before we started Ephesians, John was like, you'll remember, John was like, "Do a one-off message. Just pick a passage of the Bible and preach on it." And I did Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So, and we're about to go back through it again, which is great. But you'll remember that a big part of this, a big part of the beginning of Ephesians 2 is so that you are without excuse, so that you cannot boast, so that we cannot boast. This is all the work of God. And Paul is encouraged by the Ephesian church because of their response to this. The Ephesian church is doing what John or myself, or through whether it's in the pulpit or whether it's at any of our weekly meetings or it's the women's study or anything that we touch is focused back on the Lord and Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul is encouraged. Think about this. Like, the apostle Paul is encouraged because other people are following Jesus wholeheartedly. And it's in this interaction that Paul is engaging. It is in this interaction that we see how invested Paul is into this body of believers. You see, for us, and without doing like a whole message on it or anything, Jesus came and died on the cross to restore us to God. But in that, he also established the church. We'll see this as we go through. And I'm probably getting ahead of my notes. It's a little out of order today, apparently. But in establishing his church, he established a unity and a cohesion and a basis of interaction. For us to have good, encouraging, beneficial time with each other, we must be firmly rooted in a deep faith of Jesus. We see the evidence of this in people's lives around us. You know those people who are like regularly in awe of God? They see a sunset, and we'll even say like an average San Diego sunset, right? Which is like more beautiful than anywhere else in the world. I'm convinced of it. But like an average San Diego sunset, no clouds, little bit of coastal eddy, so you get a little bit of the extra flare, and that's about it. And you know those people who see that, and they're like, God, it's so amazing, right? Or you get some of these like really fancy ones that we've been getting recently with all the clouds and all that. It's like, whoa, God is so amazing. Or you give someone, like, you're talking to someone and you're giving them a life update, right? Hey, how's life been? Oh, man, I'm doing this new job. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And they're like, dude, God is so good, isn't he? And we see this similar attitude in Paul, where he sees the work of God. And he goes, man, God, you're so good. And he declares it in this prayer. It's clear and obvious that he knows and wants to be at the feet of Jesus, spiritually, humbled before him, seeking God above all else. So there's a couple things that we see in these first two verses, because the rest of it is actually pretty interesting if we're talking about using it and looking at how does Paul pray. But these first two verses are a little different. One, members of the body of Christ having faith and hope in him is something to be thankful for. We should be so entwined together that we are encouraging each other just by following God. We had winter retreat about a month ago, and I was super encouraged by a student. I've rarely had this in ministry, and I've been working with high schoolers for 8+ years. And he was a student, and he texted me after winter retreat, and he was just simply sharing his thankfulness of and sharing how he grew on the trip, how he grew closer to God. And that, for me, praise the Lord. And it brought me to the feet of Jesus, this 15-year-old, 14-year-old. How often, and this then became convicting as I'm studying this week, is how often do we get so wrapped up in our own lives, in our own bubble? Our issues become so big, right? Like, me and mine become so isolated that we can't even feel the movement of our fellow believer. We should be so entwined that if we were to move one part grows closer to God, the whole thing starts shifting, right? Think about like maybe like a bush or like a bramble, right? Of intertwined vine and all this stuff. You can't pull on one part without the whole thing moving. So first, as an encouragement, look at Paul's investment, how he allowed them into his life, so to speak, and how he sought to be in their life, that when they followed God, he felt it. What a beautiful picture of community. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Similarly, and we're going to get to this in a second, God established Christ as the head of the church, and similarly, how like we get a hangnail and our mouth starts talking about how terrible the hangnail is, right? One small little thing, and then it's like affecting the whole body. We should be like that as a community. When one small little thing, faith in Jesus and hope for a future in a body of believers, is pulling towards God, the whole body responds to it. I mean, this is Paul, right? If Paul were in America today, one, he'd probably be kind of sad. But two, we would put him on a pedestal and we'd instantly say, man, I could never be like Paul. Right? So then when he moves, we've removed ourselves from him and said, oh, I'm so far lesser than him, that his movement towards God doesn't even really affect my own. Do you guys get the picture that I'm trying to paint? Good. Honey, I love it when you're here. I love that you like verbally talk to me while we're doing this. I feel like we get to have a conversation and that I'm not just monologuing and like talking off into the ether. But like, what a beautiful picture. What is it going to cost us to be entwined together? Like, maybe it will cost 15 seconds to send a text message, right? To like, and then multiply that by whatever, 40. Cool, you spent an hour just checking on people, right? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's, we need to clear our schedule so that we can be at community groups, so that we can hear these, like our time of prayer requests and really talking with each other. If you're not coming to community group and not doing that, and like, obviously you have to assess before the Lord. This isn't to say every single one of you should be at community group, but like, this is just, here are things that can help us entwine in this body. It could be so simple. I can give you a super practical one. I'm rarely home throughout the day. Like, that's just how my life is. You can come over and watch over the kids so Samantha can plunk around on her computer and do this chili cook-off stuff, because when does she do it? She does it when I get home and she gives me the kids, and then she's plunking around on the computer doing all her chili cook-off stuff. Like, these are ways that we can get entwined together. Talk to John about coffee and actually spend time trying all the different things that he will tell you about. Appreciate it. Love it. Right? Talk to Nathan about Destiny 2. 30, 40% of this room doesn't even know what that is. It's a video game. Talk to Marty about guitars. But the thing is don't just be like, cool, you told me about guitars. But seek to be entwined with each other. The second thing that we see here in this, and I should say this, when John or I or anyone preaching the word of God exegetically to a body that they are involved in, I truly believe should pray that week and pray that like time of like what message does the Lord have for this body. I could preach this as a text, right? Like almost like in a teaching setting. Let's go through the Greek. Let's do this. And as a preacher, as a pastor, we have to come into this and like, here's the highlights for today. But the second lesson that I want us to grasp is that Paul is practicing the spiritual discipline of prayer. What do I mean when I say the spiritual discipline of prayer? You see, just like how we have to train for things, we have to train to get better, right? Like, you could not go put me back in pads on the football field today. I would have to retrain to get back to that place, right? I would be gassed after like half a play. Like, I'd be blocking for 4 seconds. I'm done, right? I used to do a whole game of that, right? Like, similar to how we have to discipline our bodies, we need to discipline our spiritual souls. We have to discipline them with the regularity of, look, this is against my nature, but I am going to go to the Lord. Paul is so practiced at this that the most natural thing to do of when he's talking about God is then to just go and be at the feet of God and pray. Eventually, that path becomes so well-worn that you could walk it with your eyes closed, metaphorically. Eventually, that path becomes such a natural habit that we don't even have to like consciously think about it anymore. Did you guys ever do this when you were growing up? Turn off all the lights in your house and see if you could walk around with it completely dark with your eyes closed without like crashing in anything? Okay. One, super fun. Two, stairs are dangerous. But you know, the first time you do it, you're kind of like, okay, I think there's a couch here. Okay, I feel it. All right. You're like super timid. You do it like 10 times and you're like, doop, 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 doop. I'm walking around my house, you know, like in the dark with my eyes closed. And then you break something and your mom asks you what happened. But talk about that later. But like, does our prayer life look like that? Does it look like a very well-worn, familiar path? Or do we close our eyes and go, Lord God, here's all the things. I'm talking all the time and I'm done. That dude, Brother Lawrence, that I was telling you about, I spent too much time in sermon prep trying to find the reference for this. So I will say it this. I'll say it this way. I have heard it said that when Brother Lawrence died and they were clearing out his room, that there were like groove marks in the wood next to his bed from him kneeling and praying. Like, not necessarily asking all of us to be like groove marks next to a bed, but spiritually, absolutely. It might be kind of hard to put groove marks in concrete bases, but you know, like wear out your carpet. Does our prayer life look like this? Where the most natural response to God is that we just go to be with him. One of the things that I've learned, and I don't want this to be like a suggestion, here's fill up my my practices thing, but like, have you ever just been like, dear Lord, talk to me, and then just stopped and waited? Hey, I've got 2 hours blocked out. Dear Lord, talk to me. I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to do anything. Because being at the feet of Jesus doesn't mean going and sitting there and then commanding all these things. Let's move forward because I just preached a whole sermon on two verses and we have a lot more to do. But you guys get the picture, right? Entwine together that our pursuit of God, that one person's, one small group of people's pursuit of God affects the whole lump. And the regular practice of as soon as if I see God's work, I'm at his feet. 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul does something that I don't hear often in prayer. Now, I'm not saying here like, you know, if I'm in a prayer circle, I'm listening to your prayers, but I'm talking about here. How, for the rest of this, he talks about God. God, thank you for these people who are following you. It's encouraging me. Now let me focus on you and you alone. He acknowledges something that John has highlighted. We see the Trinity's involvement in the believer's life here, right? The Trinitarian God in every facet. And he asks for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. This might sound reductive, but I think it needs to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. To know God, we must seek God and let the gospel permeate every crevice of our life, including our prayer life. Now, let me say it again. To know God, we must seek God. Spurgeon talked about this. He talked about this in response to a pretty famous quote, apparently at the time. I wasn't alive when Spurgeon was alive. But he says this. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. I feel like I can't even preach anymore. Like he already said it the best, right? Like, if we want to call ourselves Christians, if we want to say, hey, I follow God, we got to know him. We got to seek him. And I've been guilty of this, and I think we all, to some degree, have. Whether it's John or I, you know, or whatever pastors you've had, or whatever prayer devotional thing that you do. I think we often see that, and this isn't a bad thing, but when it replaces the good thing, it becomes a bad thing. But we seek a person's thoughts or opinions about a certain subject. Whether it's Spurgeon's ideas, C.S. Lewis's ideas, Tozer's ideas, Geisler's ideas, Begg's ideas, like, they can help us understand God. But if we aren't seeking God, then it's just a thought. Right? Like, and I see this all the time where it's like, we'll share like someone's idea. It's in all over Instagram culture. Man, like one picture with one sentence of one idea, and now I've done my thought about God today. Like Keenan, the most prolific Instagrammer in this room, I think. I'm just messing with you, homie. But like, but he's nodding his head, yes. But guess what? We have the source. And I'll give you another hint. This is God's inspired word. But the example that Paul is setting here is go spend time with God. Have a relationship with him. I'm going to blow your guys' brains real quick. For about 1,500 years after Jesus Christ, Christians could not read the Bible. I'm going to say that again. For about 1,500 years after Jesus Christ, Christians could not read the Bible. And today we say, I spent my time with God, I read the Bible. Check. How did those Christians grow in their faith? How did they spend time with God? We got to seek him, guys. We see this in Paul's example, is that he so quickly goes to, hey, I'm thankful for you guys. I hope that you grow in the Lord. This is Mike paraphrasing. We just read the verses, right? And then Paul goes, I'm going to the source in prayer. All again, we can have people explain. We can have preachers explain. We can watch YouTube videos. We can study different things, and they're all good. But without the heart's desire to know God on its own and spend time in the presence of him, then we're missing the very thing that it's all about. Paul is praying that their souls, the Bible talks about souls, their inmost being, the very core of who they are, would be enlightened to know hope, to know the hope that is in them. After all, it is only God who can find a valuable inheritance and create saints out of us who were in complete depravity without him. Let me re-say that because I had said it a bunch of different times. It is only God who can find value and create saints out of those who were once completely depraved. Paul is interceding for the church at Ephesians here that they might know him, truly know him in their souls. And then he shifts to the power of God. The second part of 19, according to the working of his great might. Mind you, this is all like comma sentences. Like it's a giant comma sentence. So the shift is here, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What do we see here? We see God, the Father. God, the Father, establishing Jesus' authority. God raised Christ from the dead and sat him at the right hand in the heavenly places. In doing so, well, I'll give, if you guys are note takers, like, we see like three areas in which God establishes Christ. He resurrected Jesus and seated him at his right hand first. In doing so, God placed Jesus above everything in the physical world. In the physical world he created and in the spiritual, angelic, metaphysical world as well. Literally everything, thus exalting him over all and giving him authority over all things. Second, we see God subjected all of those things to Christ. So not only is he lifted in authority, but he put them all under his authority. Third, God makes Christ the head over the church. This is us, all true believers, the body of Christ, the church. Christ is the head that directs the actions. Without Christ, there is no church. You could lop off my arm and I'd still be Mike. You could lop off my head and I'm nothing. God establishes Christ as the head of the church. So a couple things. Cool. There's a lot in here. You could do a whole sermon on talking about how Christ was given authority over, how he was given authority and power and dominion and what those things are, and above every name that is named. We could do a whole sermon on those things. But for today, I want us to be thinking about a couple things. First, seek God. Seek God above all else. Put away distractions and engage in the regular spiritual discipline of seeking God through prayer. Kneel your hearts at God's feet and dwell there. That when you go home, your spiritual home is at the feet of Jesus. You guys all know the feeling. You've been out for a long day and you come home and you kick your shoes off and you're like, I'm home. That spiritually at the feet of God. We don't have to just be there. As I've aged, I found myself to be more introverted and want to spend more time on my own. We don't have to do anything. Just be at the feet of the Lord. God, talk to me. Rejuvenate me. Practice being there. Be a prayer like Paul, where you are literally in your prayers preaching the gospel to yourself. Reminding yourself of who God is, who Christ is, and who the Holy Spirit is. Let the gospel fill every area of our spirit. And second, let us be so entwined with the community of saints, so invested emotionally and spiritually, that our faith and hope overflows to those around us. And that you let people overflow onto you. Let our hearts be sensitive to each other and earnestly seek God on behalf of one another. You'll note, Paul is praying for their continued revelation of God's power in their lives. This might be a little far-fetched, a little difficult. Please don't take it as discouragement, but take it as encouragement that we have a Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ who has paved the way and given us the ability to be in the presence of God. I'll leave with another quote from Brother Lawrence as encouragement. Do not be discouraged by the resistance you will encounter from your human nature. You must go against your human inclinations. Often in the beginning, you will think you are wasting time, but you must go on. Be determined and persevere in it. It being seeking God in the presence of Him. You be determined and persevere in it until death despite all the difficulties.